It is, of course, customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we begin our class, and this will afford you the opportunity to use the time for a rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of gathering here, the opportunity to study your word, and to take into our souls guidance and leadership from your word that enable us to deal with the unseen battles that occur in the devil's world and those that are visual in day-to-day activities. We thank you for your grace as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. You will see the momentum test on the board. I have it outlined in blue. This is where you have spiritual autonomy and you have cognitive independence. Now, what that concept means is this, is that you've studied the word long enough to where you do not need a lot of education or guidance or asking questions of some of the veterans around and so on. You have problem-solving device number 9. This is assuming that you have advanced to the level of the copacetic spiritual life, which is sharing the happiness of God. What that does is prepare you for a momentum test. And as we noted on Thursday evening, when you get to spiritual autonomy, this is probably the most critical stage of one's spiritual growth, and here's why. What you're going to encounter here is going to require that you can relax and roll with the punches in the devil's world. There are many challenges along the way, including people and systems and thought and then disaster. And so momentum tests are going to be able to confront you with exigencies that are common to everyone, but that you are going to have to manage with the Word of God. And if you do that, then you move into spiritual maturity. So momentum testing is usually where people fall apart. First of all, they don't have the problem-solving device of sharing the happiness of God. They have missed out on that. But nevertheless, they have some autonomous inventory, and therefore they have cognitive independence. But when it comes to the testing and therefore application of these things to their daily lives, that's when you have the major breakdown. Once you get past the momentum test, then you move into an environment of spiritual maturity, and that carries you forward to the end of the game. There is one final test that occurs, and that is evidence testing. But once you've been through all that's preceded that, you should be ready to go, and therefore glorify God. So let's begin our study. We're going to note people testing, and I know that all of you have people around you. There are people around you right now, but apparently you're getting along fine at the moment. But there are other people in your life. Maybe you're still working, if you're not unemployed, or if you're not retired, then there are people in your life and on a job. There are maybe social circles that you function in. There are people in your life, friends and relatives. There's always that. And then, of course, there's family and the immediate family, as that case might be. So as we move into momentum testing, we're going to occupy our time at least initially today on people. So with this visual in your mind, we'll move on with point one. Momentum tests become major issues in the adult spiritual life of the believer and require the consistent application of the 9th problem-solving device, which is described in recent studies as the copacetic spiritual life. Now, if you're copacetic, you're relaxed. You're pretty much under control as far as your attitudes toward life are concerned. You have a lot of doctrine. You can orient and adjust to circumstances around you. You've lost the judgmental attitude that everything that other people do sets you out on a limb. And you orient and adjust to this. We're all sinners. We all fail. We have bad attitudes and behavior patterns from time to time. And it's just normal. People are no damn good. People are sorry and low life. And if it wasn't for Jesus and the Word of God, we would be even worse than that. So you have to be a little bit flexible with other people And when you get to the point of where you understand that other people have things going on in their lives that you don't know about or understand, you might better give them a little slack, because you have these exigencies too. So true happiness is a spiritual asset. And if you can get to that point, you will quit being judgmental about others or hypersensitive about what people say or look and that kind of thing. A lot of people you can get upset with today. Now, I was talking with someone before class about how we seem to have devolved in our client nation around a antagonism, at least, toward Christianity and those who are serious students of the Word of God. The prospect of going out into society and openly living your Christian thought process and expressing that publicly is frowned upon. And so this is Client Nation America still, and you people sitting here are responsible for it being maintained as a client nation for a little while longer. It doesn't take many, but it does require some. So true happiness is a spiritual asset that resides exclusively in the soul of the believer and achieves maximum effectiveness when he advances to the doctrinal level of cognitive independence. So cognition means the taking in of information and retaining that. And therefore, if you're independent, it means you've acquired enough information in all of these boring Bible classes to retain that information and recall it and apply it. This whole process we go through called the church, this is going to go on from the first century until the rapture of the church. So this is the system God has set up, and there is no substitute for it. So this is the classroom of Christianity. And this is where we come to re-exert our attitude of positive volition, to get refueled for the hours and days that are to come until we reassemble. And that information that is taken in reminds us of things we've already learned, and we sometimes take in new information that encourages us to move forward in the study. So at this level, this individual we're noting that has cognitive independence shares the happiness of God. And God is absolutely happy. There's nothing that happens in the devil's world that makes him unhappy. And I assure you, there are many things that do on an hourly basis. As he looks around the world of those who emerged out of Eden and therefore became Homo sapiens of various stripes and categories, and the way that they think, the way the erosion of thought has occurred over the millennia, and we've arrived at probably the most, let's say, advanced as far as technology is concerned of all of the generations that have preceded us. And yet the ability to acquire information about the Word of God has never been so great. There are people who electronically can listen to the Word of God anytime, anywhere, and some are doing that now. And therefore, the availability of the Word of God being communicated has never been as broad-based as it is now, yet never in this client nation have people expressed such little interest in it. And this is showing within our society, and especially in our leadership. So at this level, this individual, and hopefully that includes you guys, shares the happiness of God. His soul has advanced the asset of the relaxed mental attitude to the level we have developed as the copacetic spiritual life. So true happiness is not consistent hilarity. Some people think that you're going to laugh your way through life once you enter spiritual maturity, which is made up in the souls of some. Some people think because they've had a great day, they're spiritually mature. I'll tell you, when you're spiritually mature is when you go through a crisis and come out on the other end unscathed. That's when you're spiritually mature. And so that's why we have these tests, these challenges from time to time as a checkpoint to see if you're really there or if you can be dissuaded, discouraged, saddened by the environment in which you function. The environment in which you function is in the divine decree. It was known by God in eternity past. And when he put it in that decree, he expected you to deal with it with his guidance and leadership from his word. And that is where the tests come along the way. Whatever you engage or encounter, be it sports, be it recreation, be it a job, be it family life, whatever you do and encounter on a daily basis, there are going to be things that pop up from time to time that would ordinarily ruin a person's day. It's not anything that is unusual. And so orient to that and remember this, that when these exigencies or trials or tribulations occur, they're in the decree for you to deal with the Word of God. And if you don't have the Word of God, then it's going to be a discouragement. If you do, then you know how to move through it. That's why we're here, is to get to that level of concentration and function. So true happiness is not consistent hilarity, officially called the excessive laughing disorder. I've often wondered about that, so I looked it up on the internet. I went to some website that had a Q&A from doctors. And so I wanted to know from a doctor, what was this called, where people just laugh over nothing? In other words, they can be sitting around and suddenly just howl in laughter. Now, I do that too when I think of something, but these people just laugh for no reason. So that's got to be a problem of some kind, and it's called excessive laughing disorder. And I'm looking across the room now, and I see no one excessively laughing. So you don't have that problem, but some people do. And if you think that sharing the happiness of God is going to have you cackling all day long, you're missing the point. Happiness is a relaxed mental attitude to the maximum. And this is where you are in control of your life, because doctrine's in control of your thought process. And therefore, there's nothing that disturbs you or catches you by surprise. You're ready for it. And therefore, this is associated, this excessive laughing disorder, to nail that down, it's associated with a number of psychological, neurological, and physiological disorders or illnesses. And so if you have that problem, you might want to see one of these three guys. Now, sharing the happiness of God is a mental status that is completely oriented to reality, while dependent on biblical principles that provide instant orientation to external circumstances, situations, or information. So you're going to have, coming into the ear gate, the eye gate, you're going to gather information. And you are going to have a mental status in order to process what comes in and then orient to it and maintain stability of thought. This is going to be a rather calm day, I guess, in the St. Louis area. Who knows? But people are going to be upset about something before it's over. This means that whatever confronts you, you have to orient to it immediately. And I say you have to if you're in this stage of spiritual growth. You're in spiritual autonomy, an autonomous functionary in the plan of God. You don't need to get information from anybody else. You've gathered it over the course of many years. You have an inventory of ideas. Call on those and stabilize yourself in the face of some kind of issue. There is that first few moments, of course, that you face when suddenly something becomes clear and focused for you, but you immediately orient to that. Those that can't orient to it do not buy into the fact that that event is in the divine decree. God knew and therefore permitted it to occur in your life as a checkpoint, as a test, so to speak, to see where you are spiritually. And therefore, you have to orient to these things. And if you can't do it, it's okay, because you're not spiritually mature yet. Maturity comes next. You got to go through momentum testing to get there. But right now, you're autonomous in the sense that you've gathered a lot of information along the way, and you ought to be able to manage these things. And that you can't is okay. It means keep plugging away. You'll get another test later on. Sharing the happiness of God is a mental status that is completely oriented to reality, while dependent upon biblical principles that provide instant orientation to external circumstances, situations, and information. Now, soul stability is made possible by the ability to rapidly process incoming data and counter with IAR, instant assessment response. Instant assessment response. You assess the information or the situation, and you respond to it with the Word of God, and you maintain your relaxed mental attitude. Now, the level of rapid scrutiny maintains internal control. The level of rapid scrutiny maintains internal control over the emotions and allows the superior inventory or divine viewpoint to maintain stability inside the bubble. So inside the bubble is here. It is evanescent. It means it's a bubble. It can easily pop. And external circumstances as well as internal can cause the bubble to burst. And you're in the cosmic system. So inside the bubble, this is the stability concept that you have as an illustration. The illustration takes in quite a number of things. It goes all the way from the most minor of problem-solving devices following the confession of sins in the Holy Spirit filling your soul and recalling doctrine for you. It works its way all the way around to spiritual maturity. We're not there yet. What we're studying is momentum testing. And momentum testing in four categories, and we're starting with people. That's the best place to start because you are a person and everybody else in your life are people. And so there's problems involved both ways, so that's a good place to start. So such stability enables the believer to maintain personal control of his life. His soul status includes humble self-confidence, poise, grace, self-control. These are internal power sources for maintaining stability of thought in your personal life. You'll note some things here that are listed. It's self-confidence, poise, grace, self-control. Now, involvement with, management of, and influence by people is fraught with danger. People probably are the most dangerous things in a person's spiritual life. That's why we put this number one. Now, I'm not going to take a poll, but I would think that each of you in here going through your inventory of people and deciding which one among them fall into this category for you. They're always there. They're always causing problems. You used to go to war with them, but you don't anymore. Why go to war? That's the Lord's business. You say, well, the Lord's not taking care of it quickly enough as far as I'm concerned. Well, maybe the divine decree is working on those folks piecemeal. Can't kill them right off. You have to give them a chance to recover. Involvement with, management of, and influence by people is fraught with danger. The dynamics of interpersonal relationships often pits personalities with widely varying attitudes, opinions, and inventories of ideas. And therefore, other people have thought processes too. They have belief systems. They have their application to the Word of God or not. And therefore, you are confronted with them. Now, think through this. If you need to get to the point to where externals, and therefore whatever the externals have with regard to influence on you, it becomes internal. So you have externals and internals involving people. You can't get along with Fred. Well, that's an internal problem. Fred has his modus operandi too, his behavior patterns, his thought processes, the thing he has to say from time to time. And they're in your presence, all of these things. And you have to orient to that and stay in fellowship. Do you think that you can do anything whatsoever to change the way Fred behaves? You cannot. He's not your child. He's not a relative. He's just a person you know and consistently encounter. Yet he gets on your nerves. And if he gets on your nerves, you're the one that's got the problem. The two problem-solving devices that are imperative in these arrangements are first, personal love for God and unconditional love for others. Let's take a look at this as a tandem concept. You will note that this is a jet plane of some description taking off of an aircraft carrier. And you will see there's a guy up front, we'll call that number one, and this one number two. And then we're going to tell you that number one is going to impersonate personal love for God. And then number eight here is unconditional love for your fellow man. And it's a tandem deal. I'm not good at math, but I can tell you that 7 does come before 8. And this is personal love for God, unconditional love for your fellow man. And this has to occur before 8 can happen. Okay, so you got it stacked here. So you have tandem problem-solving devices. Personal love for God, unconditional love for mankind. So then you take a look at this. What are the tandem concepts of this virtue love? Well, let's look at tandem number 1. We love because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. So A, the love of God must precede love for God. The love of God must precede love for God. Then tandem number 2. Personal love for God must precede unconditional love for all mankind. This little asterisk here, Mark 12:28-31. You shall love the Lord your God. Mark 12:30. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 31 and so on. So the number of verses about this. I want to tell you this, and I'm convinced of it, and I am not shy to say it. In the Christian walk, the major breakdown in one's advance in the Christian way of life is between 7 and 8. People that think they've made 7 but can't do 8 haven't made 7. And that's where a lot of people are in Christianity. Show up at church, sing all the songs, put money in the plate, stand and sing, whatever it is people do in churches. And they really glad hand while they're there. Smile, tell the pastor as they pass by at the front door moving out, what a wonderful message you had today. And he will say, thank you, brother. Thank you, sister. And then you get in the car and close the door. And then you say to Margaret, did you see what, let's call her name, Louise had on today? And she says, I know it. What was she thinking? And that whole conversation all the way home is what that woman was wearing. What was she thinking? You know, you're laughing like you've done that before or seen it happen. Well, look, I'm just telling you, let me go back briefly. Let's see where my next thing is. Yes. This whole setup here is sophisticated. The sophisticated spiritual life. Spiritual self-esteem that's where it kicks it off. Self-esteem has to do with you're pleased, you're comfortable with yourself spiritually because you have made a progression along the way through many boring Bible classes and you've gotten to the point where you have cognitive self-confidence. And therefore, you can do problem-solving device number 7, you claim. But then there's 8 sitting there, big, fat, dumb, and happy. If you can get to number 7 and you convince your mind that you've done so, and then you can't do 8, you haven't done number 7. Amen. Shall we all go home? Let's go have coffee. So here we are, spiritual autonomy. Look at this. Why is a person not happy here at number 9? Because they haven't fixed this down here. And what do people do when they don't fix this down here? They get all hot and bothered. You say, well, that's nothing to laugh about. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I haven't gone hoarse yet, but I've been at this for over 32 years. Over 32 years. And I'm telling you this. Not talking about this church or any other church. I'm talking about churches, period. Anybody that leaves a church because they're upset with somebody else in the congregation hasn't made it past the concept of growing in grace. The divine decree, whoever it was, whatever situation it was, whatever someone said or did, has nothing to do with you before God, unless they're your child. You don't own anybody else. You say, well, this person is just flat out rude. Well, some people are rude. Why do people act the way they do? And they seem to have a hate on when they show up, no matter where they are. They can go to a movie, everyone's laughing, they're sitting there frowning. Why is that? Well, you don't know. Do you know what's really going on in that person's soul? Does it go back 20 years? Is it a marital problem? Has a child got a terminal disease? Have you been put upon at work? Have you lost your job? Do you know these things? Why does a person act this way? Or are they just flat out ornery? That's what my granddaddy used to say. He says, don't be ornery. I didn't know what that meant, but I apparently had something to do with my behavior. And I had been ornery. Now, I don't know what ornery is, quite frankly, with you, but I think it's you don't get along. I was not getting along with him the way he wanted it done. So there's your problem right there. And here we are with people testing. That's number one on the list. Can't do people, huh? 7 billion of them. Look at it this way. You're in a church. Everybody supposedly, at least they show up, and anybody that goes through this has to be a believer. And so you got that much going for him. And so you think through yourself, are there other people in the world that would really tick me off worse than this guy? And just think through that. Do you watch TV? Do you catch the news? Huh? Come on. Do you catch the news now? Are there people there that you hope die in a fire? Yes, you do. And think what would happen if they showed up at this church. And you say, let's take them out back and kill them. That's what you want to. See, you're not making it. This thing here just needs to be canceled. Just forget this. What if we were the kind of a church that had a clipboard committee, which we do. Tom back there is the head of the clipboard committee. And what if he reported in about the way some of y'all are behaving and acting and carrying on? And we said, you're demoted to prep school. You cannot be in the big people's church anymore and do get your mind right. So back to prep school. Okay, tandems, that's what we're looking at. The two problem-solving devices that are imperative in these arrangements are first, personal love for God and unconditional love for others. Absent maintenance of these two mental attitudes, the believer will constantly surrender control of his life over to that person or persons. Surrender control of their own spiritual life. People testing is designed to allow every category of human idiosyncrasies to enter your life, displaying all the mental attitude sins that the cosmic system has to offer. All of us are capable of unleashing these things in tandem, one right after the other. It is unconditional love that enables the believer to maintain control of his own happiness and control over his own spiritual life. Unconditional love does that. You run your life. And other people will say things, do things right in your presence that you believe is uncalled for. And sometimes you think it is unnecessary. And you can do a mental attitude checkpoint and say, this person here is a lowlife. They've been showing up in this Bible class far too long to be behaving this way. And that's when you go down the tubes. It is unconditional love that enables the believer to maintain control of his own happiness and control over his own spiritual life. Unless it's your children, you have no authority, nor should you intervene. Maintenance of unalloyed happiness in the face of personality conflicts is made possible on three levels of application. Number one, continued residence inside the bubble. It is a very feeble environment. Can be lost in a moment through personal sin, mental attitude, overt, and so on. Maintenance of unalloyed happiness in the face of personality conflicts is made possible on three levels of application. Now, how do you stay happy? Continued residence inside the bubble. That means you have to deal with circumstances that are common to everyday life. Two, functioning under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, which would be the case if you're inside the bubble. And three, utilization of resident doctrine in the cardia. Problem-solving device right there. These three include your inventory of problem-solving devices. Now, failure. Failure to follow this process means the believer blames others for his unhappiness, which was produced by his own decision to step outside the bubble and then go to war. Swapping slobber. Go to war, huh? Well, let's take a look at Jeremiah. I got a verse or two. Thus says the Lord. Then we have quotes, quotation marks, which means this is the Lord speaking here, quoted by Jeremiah. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose cardia turns away from the Lord. Then in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. And then over in Proverbs 15:32. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Well, that was people testing. Let's go through systems now. Everything has a system. Churches have a system. Where you work has a system. Your entertainment has a system. All of the things that you encounter on a daily basis emerges in your life through a system. I'm really fond of electronic compliances. Okay, we have some in our house, like a dishwasher, refrigerator, a stove, air conditioning and heating system. Have that. Lights in the cell. I love the lights. No oil lanterns with the wick. You have to trim the wicks. The awful odor from that burning oil that's in there. And then it sort of paints the walls before you do that for a while. It paints the walls. You can't get it off. My grandmother, way back in the day, my grandmother was a farm where you raised animals and vegetables and such. And they had oil lanterns. And that odor was all over the house. Burning that thing at night, it gets on the walls everywhere else. But if you wanted to see, I mean, you put up with that. Then one of those guys, one of those geniuses, came up with electricity. I forget the guy. One of the Men Who Made America guys. If you haven't seen that, you ought to. It's a series on really real geniuses that came up with the things that have made us prosperous in the United States. Late 18th century into the 19th. Lights. Lights. I love lights. I get to sit in my office in the middle of the night with lights. How about you? Baseball season is about to start. Get your blood up. Sit with the widescreen HD and all of that. It's going to start real soon. And it'll be at night. But you'll have that TV glowing. The system is threefold. People under the command of authority of other people functioning on the policies designed to fulfill a stated objective. That's what a system is. Everything's a system. I do not know how light gets into my house. I know there's a thing on the side of the house, and a man knocked on my door the other day, and then he wasn't there when I answered it. But I looked out and I saw that he was from the Quiver River. So I go out and try to find Mr. River, and he's over on the side of the house, and he's messing with that round thing that sticks off the side of the house with little gadgets. And I said, so what's going on? He says, we're putting a new gadget in, and I'm taking this one out and putting another one in. And I thought, well, this will take a while. He says, your lights inside are going to go off maybe for 5 seconds while I change this out. And I'm thinking, sure. Well, he had a little device, a little thing. He clicked that one that was there off, a little click. And he put it down and grabbed the other one and clicked it back on. It wasn't 5 seconds. He said, you're good to go. And then he left. So I go back inside. And sure enough, the lights are on, just beautiful. I don't know how that works. How about you? Can you define this, describe it? If your grandchild came in and says, Granddaddy, what makes the lights come on? And I would say, God. God makes the lights come on. Believers may become ensconced in one or more of seven general categories of systems. These, you may think of another one, but these generally cover them all. Number one, business. So some of you are still involved in business, which means you go to work for somebody. You're in the military. Third, you're a professional of some kind. You are ecclesiastical. That'd be me. Athletic. You play sports. You're married, number six. Or you're involved in government, number seven. And probably there's none of those here. Testing emerges within each of these categories because of the universal presence of the sin nature. Every one of these professions or means of making a living have people, and the people have sin nature. And that would be a good checkpoint to understand whenever you're in a room with people. Just remember this. Look around, see who all's there, and then remind yourself every one of these people has a sin nature. And it may come out during the time we're together here today. And so I'm going to be copacetic about that. Personality conflicts will inevitably exist, especially in the three major areas within the system. So you have people, authority, and policies. There are going to be people, there's going to be authority figures within the system, and the system's going to have policies. And that is going to make everything work if everybody goes by the codes that are set up for each individual to perform. Now, the authority figures may impose unfair and unjust treatment or practice favoritism, fomenting personality conflicts. That happens at jobs. You probably have seen this, where someone who was fairly talented and up to speed on many things, but just one of the guys who's not in a position of authority, but is always trying to smooth up the most immediate authority, the boss of some description, a supervisor, that kind of thing. Always trying to rub his fur the right way. And you look at that and think, this guy doesn't, he hopes that guy dies in a fire, yet he's acting like he loves him like a brother. So you can see these things. Now, the point I'm making here is when you see that going on, do you get ticked off? Do you just want to take him out back and say, hey, everybody can see what you're doing here, friend? But you don't do that because he's going to say back, like, doing what? And then before you know it, there's a fisticuff. There's a breakdown. Just let the Lord take care of it. You know, one of the best things that you do in this situation is let him smooth this guy to the point where he gets promoted to that job and then can't do it. He out-promoted himself. Just leave it alone. The authority figures may impose unfair and unjust treatment or practice favoritism, fomenting personality conflicts. The policies may be unreasonable but enforceable, although putting undue burden on personnel while failing to obtain the stated objective. What do you do when you know the policies are not working and the application of it is not going to result in the result that's desired? Let it alone. Do the best you can in the position you've been assigned. Let the system expose in the clear light of day before it's over with that this is a bad idea and it's not going to work. Loss of unit cohesion plus a poorly planned or communicated objective causes inefficiency. Loss of unit cohesion. People are not getting along. They're not working as a team. They're not working as a unit. They're at odds. Loss of unit cohesion plus a poorly planned or communicated objective causes inefficiency, lack of professionalism, and failure to produce the desired result. The system will ultimately collapse if there's not someone who can hold that fort. If order is to be restored, a spiritually mature believer is the best possible personality to do it. Why? Because an advanced believer is authority-oriented and system-oriented. Understand system. The Bible is a system. That company you work for functions under a system, policies. They were thought out by someone over time through trial and error. And what they have arrived at that moment in time is what they believe will produce the best result right now. And we will see if there are other tweaks that need to be made along the way. But in that process, everybody focuses on the policies at hand to achieve the objective. And nobody needs to rock that boat outside of just doing the best they know how. The system will ultimately collapse if there is not someone who can hold the fort. Such an individual is able to demonstrate unconditional love for the personnel and management. Offer encouragement to stay the course and produce the best product or result, demonstrating that if they do their best and the mission fails, then the plan is what would be exposed and not the personnel. Those who devised the plan think in their heart of hearts that it was a genius. And when everybody does their job and it doesn't work in the end, then somebody's going to point the finger at somebody to take the heat. And it may be you. When you know that everybody did exactly as they were told, they did it to the best of their ability, the system broke down because the system was broken and not the people, but somebody had to take the hit, and it could be you. What are you going to do? Ever been there? Principle. Quitting is never the solution. Those who hang tough, press the attack, spread no discord, and complete the mission will be vindicated by the Lord and often promoted. Never whine, never carry on, never say, what, me, or you're being unfair. God's in His heaven. This is in the divine decree. Your job is to do it to the best of your ability. Go back and do self-analysis to see if there was anything you could have done better. If you objectively say, I did all I could do and I did the best I could do while doing it, and therefore I'll just have to take the hit, somebody's got to take it and I'm man enough to do it. When a believer is a victim of system testing, he must use spiritual autonomy and unconditional love sustained by personal love for God to meet and pass the test. Now, I'd like to go on and on with this so we could get to the next level, but we are at 9:30 and need to stop. So a good place to start is at the top of the next document, document 26, and we'll resume at point 10 at 10 till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets.